Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we are still in chapter 18. The Gospel according to John, chapter 18, and today we want to travel over a good part of this chapter. In our last study, we reached to the end of verse 9. Today our study will commence at verse 10, and we'll seek to go right to the end of the chapter. Before reading from the Word, shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again that we are enabled to turn to Thee in the attitude of prayer, acknowledging our complete dependence upon Thee. We come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we're pleased to look down at this time on all Thy children, wherever they are found, especially those who are listening to this broadcast message now. Whatever their need, wilt thou meet that need? Draw near, make thy presence very real to them. And if unsaved ones should be listening to this message, we pray that they may be led to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we ask these things now, giving thanks in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Now today, we hope to deal a little with the inconsistency of Peter the disciple and the travesty of justice at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our last study, we were looking at the majesty of the Lord Jesus in the garden when his enemies came to arrest him. And we made mention of the treachery of Judas the traitor. Now let us look at the inconsistency of Peter, the disciple, reading at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let us pause in our reading there for a moment or two and examine a little the inconsistency of Peter the disciple. Now remember, Peter was a good man. Peter was a man who wanted to do the right thing. Peter, of course, was a little forward in many an occasion. He had a lot of zeal, but his zeal was not always according to knowledge. Peter turned out a good man in the end, but there were the years of training. When, like a horse that has to be broken in, and the temper brought under control, so Peter had to be trained. Now, you know, there were times when Peter should have been silent, and he spoke out of place. We have made reference to these occasions in our studies. There was the time, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was so caught up with the sight he had seen of the Lord being up there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elias, and Peter burst out and says, "It's so good to be here. It's wonderful to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what to say. Well, if he didn't know what to say, he should have kept quiet, for he said the wrong thing. There was another time when the Lord was telling them that he was going up to Jerusalem and he would be betrayed and he'd be put to death. And Peter broke in and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. You don't need to do that. There's no need for you to go up to Jerusalem and be put to death." And then, of course, the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So there were times when Peter should have been silent and he spoke out of place. There were times when Peter should have been engaging in prayer and he slept. He slept on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know. And he missed quite a lot of it there. It was when he awoke out of his sleep, he saw this wonderful sight, and he wanted to be there all the time, but the fact is, he could have been seeing that sight, and he was asleep. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps we should make a little excuse for him, of course. They'd had a busy day. It was now late at night, and they were in the garden. They hadn't had the rest. And while the Lord went that little further, engaged in prayer, when his sweat was like drops of blood falling down to the ground because he was in an agony of soul, Peter slept. You see how inconsistent Peter can be? "Lord," he said, "I'm willing to go all the way with you. I'm willing to die for you." Yet he couldn't spend an hour in prayer with the Lord. He fell asleep. It's so easy to speak out of place. It's so easy to speak when we should be silent. And it's so easy to be silent and sleeping when we ought to be praying. All the inconsistencies of human nature. But remember this, when we see these inconsistencies in Peter, we must turn the searchlight into our own hearts. Don't you realize, my friend, there's an awful lot of Peter in each of us. And so I remember that little verse, when speaking of another's faults, "Pray don't forget your own, for folks who live in a house of glass should never throw a stone." We're not throwing stones now at Peter, we're simply trying to learn lessons from his inconsistencies, that we also may be spared from making the same mistakes. When he should have submitted, he was prepared to fight with the sword. See, the Lord could have defended himself. He could have called all those legions of angels from high heaven to come and defend him. He didn't need Peter's sword. And Peter drew the sword. And then again, when he should have testified, he strongly denied the Lord. Now look at the two things in particular that are before us in this section. First of all, the sword of defense. Simon Peter had a great zeal, but again I remind you that that zeal was not according to knowledge. In his zeal he wanted to step forward and draw the sword and stand in defense of the Lord. Well now, that zeal may be all right. But if we have great zeal, our zeal must be governed by knowledge of the facts. On this particular occasion, the hour had come. The Lord had been praying while Peter was sleeping. The Lord had been saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now Peter is going to step in there to try and prevent the Lord from fulfilling the will of the Father. Peter is going to step forward in all his zeal and draw the sword in defense. How often, perhaps, are we apt to do the same thing? I think it was Spurgeon, that great preacher of a past generation, who said that we don't even need to defend the Bible. So many people want to defend the Bible. Spurgeon says you don't need to defend the Bible. It's like a lion. Just open the cage and let it out. It will defend itself. Our job is simply to preach the Word, and the Word is quite capable of defending itself. Peter wanted to defend his Lord. But then, his motive may have been good, but his marksmanship was very poor. If we credit Peter with having the right motive to stand in defense of the Lord, even if we suggest now that he had the right motive, see his marksmanship. As he drew his sword, all he could do was smite the man's ear. You know, if a man has his ear taken off, he can't hear. And after all, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How could a man hear the word of his ears cut off? What we've to be careful about is that we don't cut off the ear. After all, if we cut people's ears off, they won't be able to listen. That's why we thank people for being tuned in and listening to the broadcast. People need to have ears to hear. The Lord said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And again, in the last book of the Bible, we have these words. "He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We've got to have ears to listen to the Word of God. But Peter here, even with a good motive, is a bad marksman, and he cut off the man's ear. And then, in this connection, he is rebuked by the Lord for this demonstration of the flesh. The Lord tells him to put up the sword. It wasn't time for that. The day would come when the Lord would come forth from heaven, and there would be a sword proceeding out of his mouth, the sword of truth. But on this occasion, it was Peter's own sword, and the Lord was telling him to put it up. Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It wasn't the time to fight against the Lord's enemies. That time will come, when the Lord himself shall come forth with power and overthrow all those who are opposed to him. But on this occasion in the garden, Peter was wrong again. Peter should have submitted, but instead of submitting, he was prepared to fight with the sword. Oh, there's times when we've got to submit, even to that which is wrong. Now, his motive may have been good, I've suggested, but his marksmanship was very poor. He is rebuked by the Lord for this demonstration of the flesh. When we come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll learn this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And with those spiritual weapons, we're able to pull down the strongholds of the evil one. And as he depicts the Christian soldier going out to battle, he reminds us that all the armor that has been provided for the Christian soldier speaks of spiritual things. There's the girdle of truth. There's the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. And our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These all speak of spiritual weapons, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spirit wickedness in high places. So we do not go out and fight with the sword today. Ah, perhaps some of you are saying, but of course, There have been times when there have been holy wars. No, my friends, you can call them what you like. We're not supposed to take the sword to defend Christianity today. There should be no such thing as Christian armies seeking to put down others and destroy their enemies with the sword. That's not the Lord's way at all. You see, the sword of defense here was wrong. It was at the wrong time. You see, Peter was so inconsistent, all because he had many, many lessons to learn. But let's be honest about this. We should be very thankful, even now, that Peter did make those mistakes, because we can learn from Peter's mistakes. And from the rebukes that were given to Peter, we should learn what the Lord expects from us today. Now look at Peter's sad denial. How inconsistent again was such a great man as Peter. It was self-confidence that led Peter in the wrong direction. See, Peter was a man who said, Lord, I'm prepared to follow you no matter where you go, no matter what the costs may be. I'm prepared to follow you even unto death. The Lord says to him, Simon, let me tell you now that in a few hours' time, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, not me, says Peter. Even if all the others forsake you and flee, I'll never forsake you, Lord. You see how self-confident Peter was. And his self-confidence led him in the wrong direction, because when the enemies of the Lord came to arrest him in the garden, he said, if it's me you want, take me, but let these go their way. In plain words, he wanted them to go their own way at that time. However, Peter was not prepared to take the advice of the Lord, and Peter began to follow the Lord afar off. Now then, self-confidence led to Peter's downfall in his denial of the Lord. The second thing we notice is this: he was following afar off, and following afar off led him into the wrong company. When it comes to testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no sitting on the fence. You're either one way or the other. But Peter here was trying to sit on the fence. He was trying to straddle the line on both sides. He was prepared to carry out what he said he would do. He was going to follow the Lord. But he's following him afar off. Might I ask all my listeners today, if you are a professed Christian, that is, professedly you are one of his disciples, professedly you say you're following the Lord, let me ask you, my friend, are you following close by? Are you following near enough to hear his voice? Are you following close enough to see his look and be guided with his eye? Or are you following afar off so that no one would really know who you are or what you are? Following afar off will always lead you into the wrong company. And Peter was led into the company of those who were the enemies of the Lord. The next thing we find is this: he's warming himself at the world's fire. That led him into temptation. If at the time when they came and opened the door and the girl said, come in, come in, that's the time when he should have said, no, I cannot stand in the company of those who are the enemies of my Lord. He should have gone away. Or else when he came in, he should have walked up beside the Lord, stood with him, and shown to those around that he was one of his disciples. But no, he didn't. He came in, and he's still standing aloof, as it were, and you find him in the company of the Lord's enemies, warming himself at the world's fire. This fire had been kindled in order for these people to keep themselves warm, for it was a cold night. And he's standing at the world's fire, seeking to warm himself in such a way. My friend, may I ask you this very kindly? If you're a professed follower of Christ, but you've been following afar off, Have you gone to the world's fires? Are you trying to warm yourself up by the things that the world provides? Because remember, if it's a cold night, the Lord himself would be standing away over in a cold corner. Even in spite of the fact it was a cold night, remember this, when he was in the garden in an agony of soul, his sweat was drops of blood falling to the ground, even on that cold night. Now here he is standing alone, and Peter, a professed follower, warming himself at the world's fire. That's what led him into the temptation, into wrong company, the wrong place. And he couldn't stand up to the questioning of a young girl. She said to him, "You also are one of his disciples." He said, "No, I'm not." He denied it. He said, "I am not." Then someone else said, "Yes, did not I see you in the garden?" And you know, they kept questioning Peter. Someone said, "Even his language, you know, gives him away. He's a Galilean." With oaths and curses, "I don't know the man." He denied his Lord. This is about the only thing that some people know about Peter, how he denied his Lord. My friend, remember this. Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. When he heard the cock crow, then he remembered what the Lord had said to him. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Big, strong man. But he wept. The conscience was touched. His heart was broken. The Lord looked round about on him, and when he saw that look of the Lord, it pierced his heart. He didn't require to say a word. Peter went out and wept. Now let me show you the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas allowed himself to be trapped in the devil's trap. The devil got full control of Judas. Judas was a traitor, a hypocrite. Not so with Peter. Peter was a genuine man who made mistakes. Peter wasn't trapped. Peter was tripped. But being tripped, he was able to get up again and be restored fully, as we'll see when we come to chapter 21. He is fully restored to a relationship with the Lord and became a great man for his master. Peter was only tripped. Judas was trapped. And Judas never got out of the trap. He went down to his own place. The devil destroyed him. But with Peter here, he took the sword of defense. It was wrong. Then there was the sad denial, which was kept as a blemish, as it were, by many people against Peter. Now in the closing part of the chapter, we see the travesty of justice. Now the very time of the trial was contrary to the established law. A man ought not to be tried between sunset and sunrise, but that is when they held the trial of the Lord Jesus. It was contrary to the established law. They condemned the accused before the trial had been held. They condemned him before they took him along to Pilate. Remember, there was no specific charge preferred against the accused when Pilate asked for the charge. Because there should have been a written charge stating what the charge was. They couldn't give it. They said, "Oh, we've listened to him. He's condemned already. We want him crucified." Then they chose to release Barabbas and demanded that Christ be crucified. And so at the close of this chapter, Pilate said unto them, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.